You know, last week we were talking about faith like a mountain, and I was mentioning how the mountains surround us here and create this feeling of a valley of grace. And then it's like, think about the rains coming down on the mountains and now the greening in this valley of grace that's already happening, the rivers flowing soon. It's good stuff. And today we're going right into the river of peace. So there we go. That source, that manna from heaven that comes forth, that is rain, sources these rivers, and we ourselves then are a part of that, right? Our lives, our essence, the being that we are, the I am that we just sang about during the meditation time. So bodies of water like rivers are considered very sacred. There are rivers around the world where people make sacred pilgrimages, such as the Ganges in India, to go to the source of the river. And that is a huge religious experience for some people. There are places where we go to the headwaters of rivers, or the places of convergence, or where the river meets the sea. And all of this is considered to us sacred. There's some kind of innate knowing about the power of a river. And the flow of all that happens with that sourced water and its journey often back to the Mother Ocean, right? Or to other larger bodies of water, all the tributaries and so much in the richness in that sacredness. And sacred, experiences in the history of spirituality have happened, well-known ones such as when Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan. And remember, when he came up from the water, there was a peace dove above his head, considered to be an emblem of the Holy Spirit. Siddhartha became the Buddha after crossing many rivers seeking peace and freedom from suffering. And it was on the banks of the Phlagu River where he was said to have become enlightened. And that Enlightenment Day is celebrated this week on December 8th. So much, there's so many other stories. One of my favorite spiritual stories that involves rivers is the one by Richard Bach in his storybook Illusions. You might remember it's a goodie, an oldie but goodie, right? He's also the one who wrote Jonathan Livingston Seagull, so you probably know that one. Anyway, this story goes that there once lived a village of creatures at the bottom of a clear crystal river. And the current of the river just swept silently over them, all of the creatures that were all related and part of this one group. They were rich and poor. They were old and young. They were all different kinds of forms and shapes and colors and sizes, but they were one body of creatures that belonged to one another. And each creature clung to the twigs and the rocks at the river bottom, because that's the way it had always been, because generation after generation, this is what the creatures did. They clung. They were bottom clingers to the river. And it was all that they knew, so the current would come by them, and it seemed like it just was its crystal self, and this is what they did. But there was one creature that didn't like it. He didn't want to cling. He said, "I am tired of clinging. Though I cannot see it with my eyes, I trust that this current knows where it's going. And I shall go, too. I'm going to let go and let it take me where it will. Just clinging like this, I will die of boredom." And the other creatures laughed, "Ha, ha, 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 little creature, fool." They said, "Let go, and that current that you worship so much, it's just going to throw you and smash you against the rocks, and you will die quicker than boredom will ever kill you." But this one did not heed them. He took a big, deep breath and let go. And at once, it was true, he was tumbled and smashed all along the river and bruised. But yet in time, as he refused to cling again, the current of the river lifted him free. And he began to flow freely with the river, with a great joy, and he was bruised and hurt no more. Down the river, as he came, there were other creatures like him, but they were strangers, had never seen him before. And they started to shout out as they were clinging, "It's a miracle," they said, "a creature like ourselves, yet he flies. See, the Messiah has come to save us all." And the one carried in the current said, "I am no more Messiah than you." He said, "The river delights to lift us free. Just dare to let go. Our true work is the voyage, the journey, the adventure." But they cried out even louder, "Savior, Savior, Savior," and drowned out his message completely while still clinging to the rocks. And when they looked again, he was gone, and they were left all alone telling legends of a Savior who once lived. Let go to truly live. And we will then know the truth of who we are. We will then know what these teachers who were in these sacred rivers were telling us, were pointing us to, the truth inside of us, the wisdom inside of us, the power inside of us, the peace inside of us. They said, "Everything's already there. Just look inside. You too can do these things I do, and greater things will you do." At Christmas, Christians celebrate the birth of Jesus, and in Unity and New Thought, our emphasis is not as much on the birth of Jesus, although we honor him for sure. It's more on what Jesus demonstrated, and what Jesus demonstrated for us was the Christ, this consciousness within us, this truth within us. We see Jesus not so much as a savior, but more as a master teacher, a way shower, an elder brother who allowed us to help us by teachings and demonstrations of what is possible for all of us. It didn't end 2,000 years ago. A movement began, a breakthrough in consciousness began, and we were meant to carry it on, to continue down the river of life and peace and possibility and potentiality. So we save ourselves by letting go. Letting go of what? Well, lots of things, right? Letting go, mostly what it boils down to is letting go of limiting mental states. Letting go of the surface mind, the egoic way of being that says, it's always been that way, and that's why we do it. Or mom and dad taught me that, and their grandparents did it that way, and their grandparents did it that way, so why should you change it? You know, it's those kinds of things that we have embedded in our being that keep us in constriction, that keep us in places of limitation, and then that kind of rolls out into self-talk and other ways that we tell ourselves in so many words, we are not worthy, we are not enough, we are not safe, and therefore we can't let go of whatever it is that we think is somehow keeping us safe and in our small space of clinging. So whatever it is, it can be habits, behaviors, it can be all kinds of things that it might be time to let go. It's just whatever isn't serving us anymore. It may have served a purpose and run its course. And so for each of us individually, it might look a little bit different. It's that egoic voice in us that tells us 100 different ways why we shouldn't rock the boat or make waves, right? When we know there's a part of us, a resonant truth inside of us that knows that's exactly what is needed. And so can we take the risk? Can we be courageous enough to be the one who breaks out? Because that's all it really takes is one. And then the rest can see what's possible. Our personal river of life flows with the collective one. They are not separate. So when we make change individually, it affects the whole, right? And when a big change happens in humanity or in a group of people, and it affects us individually. And so it's not one or the other, but both and that are happening at the same time. We could see the collective and the individual also like tributaries that come into together into the one river. Jesus showed us how to do that, how to personally flow with peace, to be at peace even in the midst of great conflict and turmoil, to stay in that place of alignment and strength, to keep that mountain of faith within, and then to move with whatever the circumstances and situations were, and also to be the voice, the courageous voice, the peaceful advocate for all, for the greater good, to lift everybody up. He was somebody who befriended, who aided, who even made his disciples and treated as his peers people who were ostracized in his day, poor people, women, people who were persecuted, tax collectors, prostitutes, Samaritans, you name it. If they were on the fringe, pushed away from society, Jesus was the one gathering them together and saying, come be a part of my circle. Come be a part of my community. Come be a part of my movement, which could change the world. And people came. These diverse groups of people came together. It only takes one of us. And then the others can see, that too could be done by me. Or I could join in that change. We are not meant to be here in stagnant water, in stagnant pools, just clinging, just getting by, just scraping through, right? We are not meant to be just hoping for the little trickle of good that might come our way. It's not what we were created for. It's not what we were made for. We are co-creators of life. We are meant to flow in the allness and the goodness and to know the magnificence of Spirit that wants so much to be known through us. You ever feel that, like Spirit's knocking on the door of your heart from the inside? There's like a push, maybe a pressure of water, like a river that wants to flow through the portal of your heart, through the process of your mind, maybe that single eye, that third eye that wants to see, that wants to vision, that wants to bring forth divine ideas that are bubbling up inside of you, and you can feel that kind of pressure from within you. Anybody with me, do you ever feel that kind of thing? It's like something wants to be known through me, something wants to be expressed through me, and it feels really big sometimes, and that feels really scary sometimes, and then we really do this, right? Oh, no, I'm not doing that one. You know, so sometimes it's a calling that we're afraid of, and sometimes it's a challenge that we're afraid to meet and to go through. And yet these teachers, like Jesus, showed us over and over, or the little creature at the bottom of the river, right? From the master teachers that we like to put up on pedestals to the smallest of creatures in the river, you know, that kind of thing is probably happening in the river. You know, there are groups of different kinds of beings that we don't even see or know about that are having the same kind of microcosmic experience as we are as a humanity, because we are all evolving. All life is in a spiritual evolution. And some of us will get on the bandwagon and flow with it, and some of us will just keep on clinging until that tipping mass, right? That critical mass that we say, we get to that critical mass, and it's like we all go, oh, yeah, no, let's flow. This looks great. So it's that process that is happening. Aeneas Nin said it really beautifully. She said, and the day came when the risk to remain tight in a bud was more painful than the risk it took to blossom. And we all have been to that place, right? It's like, you know, we just keep on, keep on, keep on. And then it's like, oh, no, I can't do this anymore. It's just gonna, like, I'm going to implode. And then poof, we blossom. The flowering of our consciousness occurs, as Eckhart Tolle calls it. So has your day come? I would say yes. It comes moment by moment, right? There are opportunities moment by moment by moment in every day for us to shift, to change, to transform, to show up differently, to let go, to feel a greater sense of peace, to exude a greater sense of peace and all these other qualities that we are really coming here to emulate and to know and to express and to explore and experiment with. So when the destination of this Advent journey, we all know, is Christmas, right? And it centers around, of course, the birth of Jesus. But this journey, this time between now and then, it really belongs to Mary. It's Mary's journey that is Advent, that is this time of preparation. And there would, let's be frank, there would be no Jesus without Mary, right? So we kind of need Mary in the picture here. And it's easy for us to then, when we do turn our attention to Mary, to think of her in a one-dimensional way. We think of her as the symbol of divine love and motherhood, which is a beautiful and wonderful thing to be, yet she's so much more than that. She was also a young woman full of hopes and dreams, not yet married when she gets this worrisome news, perhaps devastating news, that she's pregnant. And not only are you pregnant, young Mary, but you're going to have a child who's going to change the world. Oh, I had different plans for my life. I mean, it's a lot to imagine to take on, especially in that time, but even today, you know, for a young woman to take that on, to bear that on her own. And what does Mary do? She processes really quickly. She takes it in. She's surprised. Maybe she's worried and anxious and fearful. Every time the angels appear in the Christmas story, though, they say three words: fear not, or do not, two words, or do not be afraid. That was four words, wasn't it? Be not afraid. That's what I knew, there were three words. Thank you, Susan. I can always count on Susan to track with me. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. So there is that reassurance, right? That be not afraid. You can let go. You can enter the river of peace. And Mary shows us how. She affirms, after she processes very quickly, she affirms, here I am, a servant of God. Let it be done according to your word. And now we may say that in slightly different words, but it's kind of the same idea, isn't it? Here I am giving over to the divine guidance that has been given me. Here I am saying yes to the call of whatever it is that has been put in my path. Here I am even saying yes to the challenges that come my way, as well as the callings. Here I am willing, receptive, open, filled with faith, allowing, going with the river's flow. So Mary is a part of us. Mary is that part of us that is impregnated with spirit, that is carrying this potentiality within us that can help us break through to a whole nother way of being, to a whole nother kind of consciousness, one that might even influence the rest of humanity, or certainly at least the people around us in our lives. When we break through to another level, it helps the rest of the people uplift themselves as well. We all know that from being in different energies. You know what it's like to be in an energy of inspiration and positivity and joy versus being around an energy that just is draining and is all about what can't be, what won't be, if only, how awful it is, you know? And pretty soon we're in it with folks, right? And we kind of like to jump in there. I know sometimes I get in there. We like to jump around and explore in there and talk about how awful it is. And then pretty soon just notice, stop for a minute and say, how am I feeling right now? I remember Marshall Rosenberg, who started nonviolent communication, sometimes known as compassionate communication. He said he went to a party and there were people he didn't know, and there were like eight people standing around and they were talking for a while, and he couldn't stand it anymore. And he said, how many of you are feeling uplifted by this conversation? And everybody just kind of, whoa, you know? And he said, I'm not. I'd like to change the subject. Everybody be okay with that? And everybody was like, oh yeah, like what a good idea, you know? So it's and that's the one, right? That's the one that we can be. We can be a change agent like that. In everyday life and in everyday interactions, we can be the one that has the courage to say, are you feeling uplifted by this? Is this feeding you in any way? Is this solving any issues? Is this helping us in any way? Because I have another topic I'd really like to explore. Would you be okay with that? And bring spirituality into the conversation, and people may not even know that it's about spirituality if you're in a kind of conversation where you don't want to talk about spirituality, or they don't want to hear about it. In that way, you just change the language up a little bit, that's all. As my friend used to say, I do sneaky prayers all the time. If people have no idea I'm praying for them, I'm affirming them up and down and all around, they leave feeling really good. So that's what we're up to. That's a little bit of what we're up to. We're up to a lot, aren't we? What if we met the circumstances of our lives like Mary did, as if it was a divine appointment? And then we were willing to say, oh, this is a divine appointment, even if it seems like it's something, not so great, but it feels kind of big, right? Like all the things we talked about this past fall in the eye of the storm, the conflicts that come up, the difficulties that come up. What if we just went, oh, this must be my divine appointment. And we met it with that kind of openness and willingness and a willingness to let go of the control of the outcomes that we wish to have. It's a fun experiment to try and see what happens. So you know there's a movement happening now in the world, in the same region of the world where Mary came from in the Middle East. And that movement in that same part of the world where 2,000 years ago Mary brought forth this child who helped us shift the consciousness of humanity into a whole nother level, there's that kind of, perhaps, potentially that kind of movement happening right now. There's a movement in Iran you probably are aware of, sparked by the death of Mahsa Amini, who was a 22-year-old aspiring young attorney. And she was wearing a hijab, but a little bit of her hair apparently was showing, or she wasn't wearing it properly according to the morality police. And so she was arrested and actually died at the hands of police in detention there. And Rita Riassi, who's a part of our community who originally comes from Iran, I was asking her about it because we had a remembrance service on Thursday, and I said, would you like to honor Mahsa Amini's life? And she said, this is a young women's movement. Let me get a young woman for you. And she did. And so Narajas Siadin came along with a couple of her friends, and she spoke beautifully in honor of this movement that was started in Mahsa's name. And so much has happened in this peaceful demonstrations of all kinds of, this isn't just young women, they started the movement, but they're all the people in Iran are, you've probably seen this in Iran on the streets and so on. And I think over 400 people have lost their lives in this process, and thousands upon thousands have been detained. And good news came in today that the morality police have been dissolved. Yes. So movement happens, movement that we might have sat at home and thought, not possible. Never in my lifetime will I see it. You say anything like that? We won't see it in our lifetime, but maybe our grandchildren or our grandchildren's grandchildren. But it can happen now, whatever it is, if it is for the greater good, if it is for the dignity of the people, if it is for the freedom. The chant is women, life, freedom, that has been chanted around the world in solidarity with the Iranian people right now. And is that possibility of cutting through to a place where all people then have greater freedoms? That's part of peace too. You know, we think of peace as gentle and flowing and harmonious, and it is all of that, which is really a wonderful feeling of peace and a beingness of peace. And we can be that and also be an amazing, powerful force for good. It's the kind of movement that Gandhi talked about. It's the kind of force that Gandhi talked about, satyagraha, which is soul force. That's peace too. And so it's that kind of willingness to allow the power of the river to also be part of the piece that we are in the world, to make change, to see it as possible, and then to become it. You know, when the creature let go, what happened? Initially, he got batted about, right? He got bruised and smashed on the rocks a little bit. But then he just kept saying, I'm going to trust, and I'll be lifted up, and I'll go on down the river. And this is often what happens, right? Since ancient times, we have thought of waters that are healing, they need to be troubled waters, right? They need to be stirred up. Today, we would call that a jacuzzi tub. But it's that idea that it's not a water that isn't flowing, that isn't troubled, that isn't stirred. And so too, when we say yes, when we let go, there might be a little trouble. There might be a little stirring up, but hold fast like the little creature. Well, don't hold fast, let go. Like the little creature, hold fast to your faith and your trust in the flow, that it will come. We will be lifted up by the current. I know all of us have been on journeys before where we have said yes to spirit, we've made a commitment, and then it's like, oh my gosh, all these things come up. You know, there's seeming obstacles, and we think, what? Are you kidding me? Did I say yes to the wrong thing? But you know, it's a deepening, a process of our commitment, which is what was offered to the creature, which is what is offered to each of us when we let go, let go, let go. Years ago, I was thinking about this topic of letting go and peace. I lived in Missouri at the time, and my porch was icy, and I didn't realize it. And so I stepped outside, and luckily I had a handrail, because when I started to fall, I grabbed the handrail. And I was gripping that handrail while I sort of skated around. You know, my body was contorting. I was just really gripping it. And finally, I just let go. And it was snowy, and I just went down a couple stairs like this, and it was fine. I didn't get hurt. What hurt were my bruised hands from trying to control the fall. So what I learned was let go of the control. And what I also learned, which I've learned many times in my life, is that God has a really good sense of humor. And it helps to see it that way. You know, as we move in our lives. The river banks on a river help it give shape and give it a sense that it is surrounded and enfolded and protected. So when we let go and go into the river, it's not just some crazy wild ride of, you know, I have no idea how big, you know, generally there are banks, there are curves. There is a sense that we are held. There is a relative amount of protection. And along the way in that river of life, we will find those who have gone before, those who have let go and gone further down river before we got there. And when we see them, they are not our saviors, but they are our teachers, because they've been there before. And at those, especially at those forks in the river, they can help guide us. Go that way. If you go that way, there's less twigs and rocks in the river. If you go that way, the flow is more gentle. You can choose to go that way. I'm not going to tell you what to do, but if you go that way, that's how it's going to be. And so we do have teachers in our lives, people in our lives, others who have gone before us, who have had the courage to let go, that will be there for us. So we're not just completely alone and abandoned to the wild ride of the river. In John's Revelation 22, an angel shows him the river of life. Then the angel showed me, he said, the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, and it was flowing from the throne of God. And if we think of ourselves as coming from that source, from the throne of God, then all we need to do is trust the flow, let go. Peace comes when we relax and let go. The next verse in that Revelation 22 is a symbol of peace for all of us. That on each side, it says, of the river stood the tree of life, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. The poet John O'Donohue gives us inspiration for our affirmation today. He said, I would love to live like a river flows, carried by the surprise of its own unfolding. I would love to live like a river flows, carried by the surprise of its own unfolding. Let's affirm something like that together. I am living like the river flows. I let go and am carried by the surprise of divine unfolding. So it is. Thank you.